We're in the book of the Revelation again this evening, chapter 6 again. Revelation chapter number 6. This is our fourth night thinking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The opening of the fourth seal releases another horseman, and there's still a few more seals to open. And just asking the Lord and seeking the Lord as to whether He'd have us to continue looking at Revelation and the things concerning the last days. I'd ask you please to pray for this, that the Lord will direct our hearts and our thoughts as to whether to continue in Revelation or to move elsewhere. But we'll continue our theme this evening, finishing our study on the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. Let's read again from verse number 1. If you have a Bible or Testament with you, please keep it open for the remainder of the meeting. We'll be looking at other verses of Scripture, and it always keeps the preacher honest. If you've got the Bible before you, you'll know that what we're saying is based on the Word of God, and that's all that matters. The Word of God is all that matters. Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering, and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. We know the Lord will bless the reading of His own inspired and infallible truth to all of our hearts. This evening we're considering the fourth horseman and the horse that he rides on. And I looked, verse 8, and beheld a pale horse. And this is the subject for this evening, the pale horse and its rider. We'll still our hearts in the Lord's presence and ask God for His help as we consider the truth of God concerning the end times again tonight. Let's pray. Our blessed God and our loving Father, we rejoice that Thy Word is old, yet it's ever new. We thank Thee, Lord, that it's forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Thy Word shall never pass away. We're mindful of the words of the Savior who said, Every jot and every tittle, the very finest and minutest details, O God of Thy truth, shall come to pass and shall be fulfilled with pinpoint accuracy. We thank Thee, Father God, for so many promises and prophecies fulfilled already in the first coming of Thy Son to this earth. We thank Thee, Father God, that He fulfilled all the Old Testament shadows and types. We thank Thee, Father God, that all the Old Testament sacrifices that could never take away sin all pointed to that once-for-all sacrifice of Calvary. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the gift of God which is eternal life. We bless Thee, O God, for the promise of the Spirit, but ye shall receive power After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. To that end, Lord, I pray in the Saviour's name that thy Spirit, Lord, will descend, that thou wilt give power and authority in the preaching of thy truth, and, Lord, give understanding in the hearing of it, not just with the mind, but also, Lord, with the heart. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt save souls tonight. Glorify thy Son. Hide the preacher behind the cross. Let his name perish and be forgotten. But glorify the blessed man of Calvary, even in the salvation of precious souls for whom he has shed his precious blood. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. We're coming again this evening, just as John did in the Isle of Patmos, to behold events that will befall the earth in the last days, the closing days of time, the last few years on earth before the Son of God comes and redeems all things unto himself. After the fourth seal is opened, another horse is let loose, and so systematically, God's decree is being fulfilled on the earth with the opening of the book that we have read about in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. A book that speaks of God's will, God's plans, God's purposes, God's decree that will be executed in a time of great tribulation, a time of trouble that will be seen on the earth in the last days. The Bible makes it clear in Revelation and in Daniel, in the epistles of Paul and of Peter, that there will be a time of trouble on the earth that will never have been paralleled any day before, that will befall the earth in the last days. The Savior himself in Matthew 24 called it the Great Tribulation. And it says in Matthew 24:6 that all these things must come to pass. We can't stop things happening on the earth. There are certain things that will happen, certain things that must happen, and certain things that are prophesied to happen, and we will not be able to stop them. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, signs in the heavens, things that will come to pass, and they cannot be stopped. You see, whenever the Bible speaks of prophecy, prophecy is but history told in advance. And these four horsemen, whenever the Lord comes, they will just have paved the pathway of history by the time the Lord comes to receive his people unto himself. Here in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we have the last of the four horsemen being released in the wake of the first three. He follows hard on their heels. He follows in their wake after the white horse, after the red horse, and after the black horse, we have the pale horse and its rider. Verse number 8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." Will you notice with me, first of all, that it says at the beginning of the verse 8, "I looked, and behold, a pale horse." This little phrase speaks about the appearance of the fourth horseman and the horse that he rides on. Behold, a pale horse. Now, the word pale there comes from the Greek word chrolos, or chloro. And it literally means green, a green horse, chloro. And the word is translated green in Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 7, where it talks about the green grass being burned up. And then in Revelation chapter 9, verse number 4, and it says, "It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing." And the word green there is the same word chloro that is translated pale in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 8. And so this horse literally is a green horse. Now, I looked up the word chloro in the Collins English Dictionary because there are many words that begin with the prefix chloro. Chlorophyll, for example, is taken from this Greek word that we read translated pale here in Revelation chapter 6 verse 8, chlorophyll. And that's the green pigment that is found in plants. The thing that makes plants green and leaves green and grass green and Brussels sprouts and peas and cabbage and lettuce green is chlorophyll. And it comes from the very word that is translated here, pale, in our English Bible. Then I read on a little bit further and came across another word, chlorosis, that used to be called green sickness. I'd never heard of it. I don't think I've ever had it. And by the sounds of it, I don't think I ever want to get it. Chlorosis, green sickness, where the skin turns like a jaundiced green type color. And this green is, of course, in contrast to white and to red and to black. But it follows on from the white, the red, and the black, because it is the color of disease. Sometimes whenever a person is seasick, they are described as being green with sickness. And I was out on a boat one time and became very, very sick on a fishing trip down in the south of Ireland, a little place called Roundstone. And I spent 2 or 3 hours just hanging over the side of the boat, sick. And I suppose my skin was a pale green type of a color. It wasn't natural. And green is the color that we often associate even with a corpse. A pale, pasty green color. And out of all the horses seen so far, perhaps the one that instills the most fear and also the most respect is the green horse. We mightn't be all that familiar. We are, in a sense, but we mightn't be all that familiar with the red horse. Some of us have never stood in a battlefield. Some of us have never been in a position where our lives have been endangered by evil men and by wars. And we've never been put in that position. We have to defend ourselves physically. Some of us have never maybe struggled all that much financially or with food shortages. We never really go to bed hungry. And perhaps whenever we think of the last days, it doesn't instill all that much fear in us whenever we think of the red horse and the black horse or even the white horse. But whenever we think of the pale horse, it strikes a chord with every single one of us. Because this is a horse that none of us will be able to outrun. The horse that speaks of death will ultimately catch up with every single person in this meeting, this preacher included. The appearance of the horse, it speaks of death. But think as well, not only about the appearance of the horse, but the name or the appellation of the horse. This is the only horse, man, that is given a name. There are certain peculiarities to each of the four horsemen. For example, whenever the black horse was released, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and made an announcement concerning food prices on the earth in the last days. That was unique to that horse. But now with this horse, the horseman on its back is given a name, and that is entirely unique to the pale horse. No other horseman is given a name. And you will notice that the name of the horseman coincides with the color of the horse. The color of the horse speaks of death, and the name of the rider is death. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. This horseman is death personified. This horseman, if you like, is akin to the grim reaper that all of us one day will have to meet. There used to be a little poem that I read once, and it said, "Whether you are a king or a little street sweeper, sooner or later, you will dance with the reaper." And this horseman is given the name of death. It's a horseman that none of us will outrun. It's a horseman that every single one of us ultimately will have to meet. But the reality is that nobody likes to think about it. Death is something that is so glaringly obvious, and yet it's something that nobody likes to contemplate or think about. You attend a funeral. Very little is said about death. Very little is said about how to prepare for death. Very little is said about what happens at death. Very little is said about why we have to face death and why death is part and parcel of life. And very often less still is said about what happens after death. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to face it. We don't like to think that someday, somewhere, this horseman whose hoofbeats we hear in the distance will one day catch up with us, and the rider of the horse will take us out into eternity itself. It's something that we shy away from. And we really don't like to think about it. And yet the human mortality rate, the last time I checked, is still at 100%. Death is a universal reality. Every single one of us will die eventually. You know, sometimes preachers and evangelists will witness to people and they will talk about death and they will say words along this line. If something was to happen to you, and they're speaking about death, but they don't like to say it, and they'll say, if something was to happen to you, is it well with your soul? And that kind of takes the harsh edge off it, doesn't it? If something was to happen. Sometimes we say that to members of our family if we're Christians. Maybe speaking to a loved one. You know, if something was to happen, where would you be? And we almost put doubt on it as if it's just a possibility that you might die. But friends, it's not if something happens, it's when death happens. Let's just be blunt about this. Let's not skirt around the issue. I'm going to die. You're going to die. We are going down the valley one by one. And this horseman follows hot on her heels every day that we live. Something will happen to you someday. None of us will live forever. We were talking to a lady during the week, an outreach. She began to tell a story about her husband who had taken a heart attack, I think earlier on this year. She says, it really scared us. You know, that something like that could happen, but thankfully he's still with us. And I pointed out very simply to that woman that something like that will happen again. That's just a warning. Someday soon, all of us will be taken out into eternity. We will all die eventually. It's unavoidable. It's absolutely inevitable. And it's absolutely immutable. You know, people in this world of ours, we build houses as if we are going to live in them for thousands of years. And we take out retirement packages and policies and we look forward to settling down as if we're going to be here forever. But we won't be. The Lord said to Adam in the garden, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's all we are, dust. And dust is frail. Dust is fleeting. Dust is carried away with the wind. And whenever the wind of death and the wind of judgment come, we'll be all swept out into God's eternity. As Paul said, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You know, there are many appointments that you can miss, but you'll not miss this one. There are many appointments that you can go to ill-prepared, and it maybe doesn't have all that much of an impact. For example, you can have an appointment with the dentist. And you can go to the dentist with teeth that haven't been cleaned. Maybe toffee stuck in between your teeth. And the dentist maybe get a little bit annoyed with you. And he'll be able to fill your teeth. And he'll maybe say, you know, next time you come, make sure you clean your teeth. And clean your teeth every day. And don't forget to brush morning and night. Don't forget to floss. Don't forget to use mouthwash. And these things can be rectified. But whenever we meet that appointment with the fourth horseman, whose rider is called death, we'll have no more time to prepare. We'll have no second chance. As the tree falleth, there shall it lie. Now notice another thing about the fourth horseman, and that's his assignment, the assignment of the rider. It says in verse number 8, death and hell followed with him. And power or authority was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill. This horseman has been given an assignment. His assignment is to go out into the earth and to kill, to take life, to take people out of time and take people out into eternity. You see, the death rate in the last days will be greatly increased. It's something that we'll look at with virtual disbelief. But because we've been ushered into it, sleeping, because we've been put to sleep by a lullaby of apathy and indifference, it'll not really strike a chord with us that people all around us are dying more often than usual, at younger ages and by strange and by unusual means. You see, this horseman comes in the wake of the first three. You see, by the time the fourth horseman is on the earth, the first horseman, he's still there. Sometimes we have this idea whenever we read about the fourth horseman that whenever the first one goes out and the second one is released, the first one goes away again. And then whenever the third one comes, the second one goes away again. And whenever the fourth one comes, the third one goes away again. But all these horses, by the time we get to verse number 8, are galloping around the earth, nostrils flared, hoofs beating, hoofs prancing, and they're all traveling around the earth in unison, one after another. And the influences of each horseman are increased. You see, friends, the problems during the tribulation period will only magnify and escalate. And we're told in this verse of Scripture here that one fourth or one quarter of the earth will be killed. Some people say, well, that's maybe speaking geographically. It's maybe talking about a whole continent or something being wiped out, maybe with earthquakes or maybe with a large flood. And we hear about polar ice caps that are melting and sea levels are rising and flat countries like Australia. We can see very easily how they could be wiped out, very possibly. But I believe it's really just speaking numerically about one quarter of the earth's population. As I said in recent weeks, I always take the Bible literally, unless it would be an absurdity to do so. And it's not absurd even tonight to our thinking that very rapidly, within a few years, a quarter of the earth's population could be wiped out. It's not inconceivable. A few years ago on Boxing Day, a tsunami hit the South Pacific. So many lost their lives that they weren't even really able to estimate accurately the death toll. Thousands and thousands of people wiped out in an instant because of a large wave. That's all it was, a wave. It swept across certain islands. And lives were taken and lives were lost. And then we think of the wars. And we think of all sorts of things that are happening on our earth. Think of Haiti. Think of famines. We think of pestilence. We think of diseases, even things like bird flu and swine flu, these buzzwords that fly around, and sometimes we wonder how much it's in it, but it still has people running scared. These things could just hit the earth in epidemic proportions, pandemic proportions, and it wouldn't take long if God speaks the word to send this fourth horseman to go out and to kill a quarter of the population of the earth. At the time of the end of the world, the population will be greatest in history. But so along with it will be the death toll. You think tonight of the population of our earth, about 6.5 billion people living in the face of the earth. And yet within a couple of years, that population could be greatly reduced by a quarter. That would be the equivalent of the United States of America and China being completely wiped out. Or to put it another way, it would be the same as having India, the entire United Kingdom, the United States of America, Australia and Spain all wiped out in a very, very short space of time. And the reality is that we can hear the thunder of advancing hoofbeats in the distance because life is cheap on earth this evening. Lives are being taken by a multiplicity of different ways. Homicide, suicide, infanticide, things like abortion taking thousands of lives in our country not to even mention America and Europe and other places, but thousands of infants being taken every single year across the face of the earth. And surely we can see the shadows of the fourth horseman as he advances across the world. He will visit every town. He will visit every city. He will visit every nation. He will visit every family. And you'll notice as well that not only has he been given an assignment, but he's also been given the very agencies or avenues to carry out that assignment. Look at the agencies of the fourth horseman. This rider is given four weapons to fulfill his purpose. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger, with death and with the beasts of the earth. Four agencies whereby he will fulfill his assignment. First of all, he's been given a sword. He will bolster that which the second, the red horseman, has commenced. Remember how we talked about the rider and the red horse? And he has been given authority to take peace from the earth, that they shall kill one another with the sword. Well, here comes the pale rider, and he goes after this red horse, and he strengthens him, he rides side by side with him, and war and violence will escalate on the earth more and more in the last days. We see this every single day on our television screens, on our newspapers, on our radios, and we see it on the internet. We think about Tunisia, and there was an uprising. Violence in the streets. And then it seemed as if Egypt just looked on, and the young people in Egypt, the young generation growing up, thought, well, that works, we could try that in Egypt. And now there are many countries in that part of the world that are following suit. And you just wonder, don't you, where it's all going to stop? And the pale rider goes out, and violence and war escalates and increases. You know, there's been more wars in our world since World War II than there's really ever been before. And during the Second World War, over 6 million Jewish people were slaughtered by the Nazi regime. And that's just a small fraction of the people that lost their lives as a result of the war as a whole. 6 million Jews, that's over four times the population of the country that we live in. One H-bomb was dropped in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and the death toll was hundreds of thousands. Puts things in perspective. That's one weapon that he uses, the sword, and then also hunger. And so the release of the pale horse, the black horse also gathers speed. Because war always produces hunger. War always produces shortages. I can still remember my grandparents talking about rationing during the Second World War, and that continued for quite a number of years after the war was over. Because of the war, there were food shortages. And we see that with the pale horse. He has the sword, war, violence, and with the red horse gathering speed, the black horse gathers speed, taking many lives by way of starvation. And then he's got another weapon, and it's quite simply death itself. The pale color reminds us of disease. And you remember how in Matthew 24:7, the Lord said that in the last days, he said about the perilous times that shall come, and he said there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Nations shall rise against nation. He said there will be famines, food shortages, and he also said that there will be pestilence. Pestilence or disease. Sickness. In fact, whenever the apostle was writing, he said, and in the last days, men's hearts shall fail them for fear. Heart disease, stress, having such an effect upon the physical body that people's bodies cease to function correctly. We see that every day. In fact, they say that about 1/3 of people in Northern Ireland die as a result of heart disease, heart failure. Men's hearts failing them because of fear. Heart attacks, strokes, coronaries, all these sorts of things fall into that category. And so many people would even say to me in the work of the Lord that they've never seen as much sickness, even amongst our own congregation, even amongst our own community, even amongst our own families. We've never really experienced so much sickness. So many people seem to be cast down. And we've never known so much sickness. We have got diseases in our world tonight that 30 years ago wouldn't even have been heard of. There are countries in Africa and the AIDS rate is almost about 80% in certain places. Sexually transmitted diseases is another great problem that spreads sickness and pestilence and disease and takes life amongst people. And of course, the education system is trying to root it out by educating young people in what they call safe sex. I think it's one of the biggest contradictions in terms that there is. Because the Bible and God never intended for sex to be dangerous. God has set the parameters. And if we just obey God's word and employ biblical principles, there's no issues, there's no problems. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Step outside of the parameters of God's word. That's whenever things become dangerous. It's like having lightning in a bottle and then taking the lid off and handing it to someone and telling them how to handle it safely. It's foolishness. Responsible drinking. The most responsible way to handle alcohol is to abstain from it altogether. People talk about responsible drinking, and oh, they'll drink responsibly for a week or two. But it's like somebody said, if you sit all day in a barber shop, sooner or later you'll get a haircut. If you sit in a pub or a nightclub or with a bottle in your hand or socialize and move in those sorts of circles, sooner or later you'll be drunk. I've learned that from bitter experience myself. And we know that whenever the drink's in, the wit's out. And how many lives have been ruined through one night of drunkenness? Maybe a teenage pregnancy. Child in a way that was neither planned for and sadly not even desired. And that doesn't really change whenever the little child comes into the world. Husband beating a wife. Gambling away the mortgage money. Bringing wreck and ruin to a home. Saying things in the heat of the moment. Working up a criminal record. All because they thought they could take fire in their bosom and not be burned. Nobody ever intends to become an alcoholic. Nobody ever intends to become a drug addict. Might start with something as simple as a cigarette, a smoke of cannabis, a cigarette behind the bike sheds at school, a drink down in the park. That's how it starts. Nobody ever wakes up and says, I'm going to become a drunkard, I'm going to become an alcoholic. George Best never intended to have a liver transplant. He never intended to go to a drunkard's grave. It all started off just as a party, just as a bit of fun. And I've spoke to many alcoholics and they'll say exactly the same thing. I can still remember a number of years ago meeting a man in Belfast and his testimony had a very profound effect on me. He was a down and out. He was on the streets and it was very late one Tuesday night after a meeting that I was at in Belfast. In a church, we used to go down to the fish and chip shop, Bishop's. And coming out this night, I met this man and we got talking. And he was very friendly, but he was also very rough. Just slept in the streets. Some nights he slept in a hostel. And I remember asking him, how did this happen? And he began to tell me a story. Told me how he'd been brought up in a Christian home. Told me how he'd been sent along to church. Told me how he'd got married and everything was going well and he was happy. And then financial problems came into the home. And then there was stress and strain in the marriage. And in the midst of it all, they lost one of their children, just a little boy. And then the argument started. And then he began to turn to that bottle that a few years previous was just a social thing. And that night I spoke to him. He was an alcoholic. And his life was ruined. He hadn't planned it, but it did happen. Remember another night on the other side of Botanic. It was one year we were going to the Easter convention. I'd arranged to meet some people there for a lift. I think my dad dropped me off down there and meeting some other people for a lift. And I was going into the spa just at the Botanic and the Eglinton Bar was beside it. And there was a man sitting outside the spa between it and Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'm not sure if it's still there. And I remember seeing this man with a big long beard and long hair and rough clothes just sitting there in a kind of a stupor. Nobody cared about him. It was raining. Just sitting there in the wet pavement. I remember sitting down beside this man and just got talking to him, and he said, "Could you give me some money?" And I says, "Well, what do you want it for?" And as usual, I say, "I just want some food." So I went into Kentucky and come out with some food, and he just ate it like he'd never had it before. And I ask him his name, and I says, "You know, how did you end up in the streets?" And I ask him, "Do you know anything about the gospel?" He said, "I grew up in the Shankill Road." And he said, "I used to go to all the meetings. And you know, he knew the gospel as well as I did. It wasn't long before that I'd preached in a meeting on the Shankill Road in a little hall called the Mustard Seed. I think it's probably closed down now. And I said, 'Have you ever heard of the Mustard Seed?' And he says, 'I used to go to it all the time.' And I can remember there was a little old lady in that place, and she used to play this little organ, and she was just full of the joy of the Lord. I can't remember her name, but I knew it at the time. And I asked this man, 'Do you know that lady?' And he said, 'I know her well.' Never intended to be an alcoholic. Just before our mission down in the coast there, I was knocking a few doors, trying to find a drunk man that I met one night. Couldn't find his house. He'd obviously got his address wrong and his drunkenness, or just give me a false address. But I did meet a young man on one of the doors, and I was sure I was at the right house. Music was pumping out of his window. I just walked up the steps to his flat, and there was just all these tins of beer sitting on the windowsill and on the table, and he had cigarettes and pipes and smoking cannabis and all sorts of things. And I knocked the door, and this young man came to the door, and he'd either been in a fight or fallen down the steps because his face was black and blue. And as soon as I tried to explain the gospel, the door started to close slowly. And just as he's closing the door, he says, "You know, my mother goes to the gospel hall. She loves the Lord." And he says, "I've heard it from I was knee high." And I said, "I'm sure your mother's praying for you." And he said, "She probably is." And he just slammed the door. And as I was walking down the steps, he cursed me. Young man, probably the same age as me, his life ruined. Did he intend it to become that way? No, sir. And the hoarse man tonight is hot on his heels. There are problems tonight in our society that are escalating more and more. Things like cancer. They say 1 in 3 people will ultimately get cancer. I can think of the home that I was brought up in Lisburn. If you picture a typical street in Lisburn, 5 houses in a row, we were the house in the middle. There were more than 5 houses, but you take a block of 5, we're the one in the middle. As a little boy, the man 2 doors down died of cancer. A few years before that, or late after that, his wife, left behind, died of cancer. Just a couple of years ago, the house next door to us, the lady was treated for cancer. The house in the next door, that house, the wife was treated for cancer. 2 doors down on the other side, the lady died of cancer. The house across the street, 3 or 4 years ago, the husband died of cancer. And just recently, his wife was treated and received a very severe operation for cancer as well. You think of how prevalent this is in our society. And then we think of our health service being overloaded and inundated and underfinanced. And if you were to be taken sick, you'll probably spend maybe a day in casualty lying in a trolley because there's not enough beds to go around. Michael McGimsey was on the other night and they were complaining, and he says, "Well, it's like this. £160 million has been withdrawn from the health service." And he says in the next few months, another £200 million is going to be taken out of the health service. And I immediately thought about the black horse. Shortages. Financial difficulties. And then a little bit later, David Ford came on and he talked about the dissident threat. And he says, "We have acquired £200 million to help the security forces to fight against the dissidents." It's a little bit like robbing Peter to pay Paul. And I began to think, the dissident threat? Doesn't it remind us of the red horse? And yet many sick people on the waiting lists reminds us of the pale horse. You see, the shadows of the horsemen are abundantly clear. They're even seen, and their hoofbeats are heard. If we put our ear to the prophetic ground tonight, we can hear the advancing hoofbeats of the 4 horsemen. At the end times, I don't believe there'll be enough medication, enough doctors, enough hospitals. Sure, they're even talking about closing down some of our hospitals, and we don't even have enough as it is to try and save money. All because of the four horsemen. And then one of the other weapons or agencies that this writer has is not only the sword and hunger and death, but also the beasts of the earth. The beasts of the earth. Perhaps plagues. Perhaps simple things like bacteria and parasites. One university professor from Tennessee said bacteria could wipe out more people in a city than an atomic bomb. Said that in the 60s. The little beasts. Things that we can't even see. Things that we handle every single day. I don't know if you ever see these documentaries or things on television and talks about whenever you shake hands with somebody or whenever you open a door or whenever you lift a magazine in a waiting room, all the germs and the bacteria. If you listened to everything you heard, you'd probably not get out of bed in the mornings. But then they tell us that our beds are full of dust mites and bed bugs as well, and they carry disease too. So it's all around us. Things that are being discovered that perhaps weren't known about many years ago. And we look at our world, and friends, you know, it's like this. God has 1,000 means and 1,000,000 ways to take a person out of this world and into the next. Whether it's through sickness, whether it's through natural disaster, whether it's through war or famine or homicide, suicide, genocide, infanticide. The fourth horseman comes and nobody can stop him. What a world we live in. Isn't life cheap? I don't know if you were like me and saw the news just at the start of the week and a man who was found guilty of killing his little 14-month-year-old baby boy. And I watched that man coming out of the courthouse and waving to the cameras with a smile on his face. Heard about he broke its ribs and its back and its skull, and then it showed the little picture and I began to think about our little boy, just 14 weeks old. Life's cheap, isn't it? You know, these agencies are the reality of the execution of God's law. You see, friends, back there in the book of Leviticus, and chapter number 26, we read these words. Leviticus 26 and verse 21, God says, "If ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins." Verse 22, he says, "I will send wild beasts among you." Verse 25, he says, "I will bring a sword upon you." And also in verse 25, he says, "I will send pestilence among you." And these are the four things associated with death that we read about over there in Revelation chapter 26. So this fourth horseman is sent to execute God's justice and God's judgment on the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come and overtake thee." And right down through that chapter, we read about pestilence, consumption, fever, inflammation, burning, swords, blasting, and the Lord causing thee to be smitten before thine enemies. We read about madness, blindness, and astonishment of heart. The prophet Ezekiel said something similar in Ezekiel chapter number 14, verse 21. God says, "When I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence." And so you see, whether it's the Old Testament law, Old Testament prophecy, or New Testament prophecy, the word of God is entirely consistent. That the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The fourth horseman speaks of death. Do you ever wonder how you will die? Do you ever wonder where you will be when you die? I think if we're honest tonight, everybody would like to die in a right relationship with God. Years ago, Robert Dunlop was on television and he was being interviewed, and the interviewer asked him a question and says, "Mr. Dunlop, how would you like to die?" Do you know what he said? "I would like to die as a Christian." Balaam in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, Chapter 23 said the same thing. He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." You see, everybody in this meeting tonight knows that the right way to die is as a righteous Christian in a state of grace. But the tragedy for many is why they want to die in a state of grace. They don't want to live in a state of grace. And salvation is of grace. Salvation causes a person to live in a state of grace and will lead them to die in a state of grace and will bring them into God's grace for all of God's eternity. We've thought about the four horsemen, his appellation, his appearance, his assignment, his agencies. But lastly and in closing, you'll notice the aftermath of the fourth horseman. Look at our text of Scripture again. John says, "I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death." And then he says, "Hell followed with him." Hell followed with him. Now I want you to look closely at this verse of Scripture. Look at it again. Look at the word death. And look at the next three words. Death and hell followed. What follows after death for the unregenerate? Hell. Folks, it's as simple as that. There are three Greek words that are translated hell in our English Bible. The word Hades, which means the place of the dead, the underworld, that intermediate state between dying in time and the Lord coming in eternity and setting up his great white throne, Hades. That's the place where the rich man went. That's whenever the body is put into the ground and the soul leaves the body. The soul of the unregenerate goes out into a place of torment and suffering that's known as Hades. And then there's another word for hell. It's only translated once in Scripture. It's the word Tartarus. And it's found over there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And it speaks about the deepest hell, the place of the lost angels, the angels that sinned, that God cast them down into Tartarus. And then there's another word for hell, and it's the word Gehenna. It's taken from the Valley of Hinnom, the rubbish dump outside of Jerusalem. And there was a perpetual fire that burned outside of Jerusalem day and night. It was where all the rubbish was thrown. And that speaks about the lake of fire. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there'll be a great resurrection. The just shall rise up and receive glorified bodies, and they'll be with Christ, which is far better. But there'll also be a resurrection of the unjust, where the unconverted will be raised again, and their bodies too. Body and soul reunited. And that body and soul will be cast into the lake of fire, according to many portions of Scripture, found in the teaching of Christ, and also in the book of the Revelation. Death and hell followed. You see, death isn't the end. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And at death, the soul leaves the body. The Word of God says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" Whenever the Bible speaks about death, the way back there in the book of Genesis, it's speaking about death in a threefold state. Because God said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And Adam took the fruit and he ate off it, but he didn't fall dead on the ground. But he died spiritually. His body began to die physically. And unless God intervened by precious blood and saved his soul, he would ultimately die eternally. And that's what this fourth horseman speaks of. Death in its threefold state. Death and hell that follows. And of course it says over there in Revelation 1 verse 8 that the Lord says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." And then down in verse 8 he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that executes judgment. And the thought is, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, that this fourth horseman goes into the earth and he kills. His name's Death and hell follows. It really reminds us that whenever the Lord returns and events in the last days, the vast majority will not be ready. You see, the Savior said in Matthew 7, 13 to 15, he says, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." And then he says, "Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Why am I here tonight? It's to point you to a narrow way. It's to plead with you to leave the broad road. You see, you think perhaps tonight because you're in the majority, and because everybody else in school and everybody else in university and everybody else in the workplace and everybody else in society laughs and scoffs at the Bible, you take comfort in that. Being with the majority. But most of the time, the majority can be sadly wrong and greatly mistaken. The four horsemen are warnings to mankind. We have scientists spending billions trying to work out what's wrong with the world. We've got G8 and G20 summits. We've got Brussels and all these different things and all these big pentaverates meeting together and everybody trying to work out what's going wrong, what can be done. Well, folks, we could save millions if we just read the Bible. The Bible has all the answers as to why things happen. A man can go into laboratories and do experiments and they can look to the stars and look through microscopes and look through telescopes. And they can see all the evidence and they might be able to say what's happening now at this moment in time. But the two questions they can't answer is why does it happen? And where will it all end? The Bible tells us that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now because of sin. And the Bible says that sin, when it hath finished, bringeth forth death. And those are two simple things that the wise men of the world can't answer. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Paul says the world by wisdom, it knew not God. And even if man could see God through a telescope, he wouldn't worship him. Because man's heart is bent on going his own way. Tonight we have the Bible. What are we doing with it? This is a solemn warning that all these things that are happening in our world tonight, whether it's the food shortages that are going to come and have come, whether it's the disease, the wars, the famines, the earthquakes, they're all just forewarning signs of the great day of judgment, the great day of His wrath that will come. A Methodist missionary many years ago by the name of E. Stanley Jones went to conduct some missionary work in India. In the course of his missionary endeavors, he went to a very large university and had the privilege of not only addressing the students of that university, but also the lecturing faculty as well. The president of that university was a very influential man. He was a Hindu. And whenever Stanley Jones had finished his address talking about salvation, talking about sin, and talking about judgment, and talking about the Lord's return, that Indian university professor stood up and he said this: "If what this man says is not true, then none of it really matters." But then he says, "But if what this man says is true, then nothing else matters." And friends, tonight in the closing moments of this meeting, if this book is true, and it is, then nothing else matters save the salvation of your never dying soul. This world is fast heading to a climax. Someday soon the clouds will burst, the trumpet will sound, the atmospheric heavens will be filled with His glory, and every eye shall see Him. And the wise men and the kings and the chief captains and the mighty men of the earth, they'll call upon the rocks to cover them. I wonder, will you join them? Or will you rise to meet Him in the air? Your soul matters. That's why God sent His Son, who bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place condemned He stood. Seal my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a friend. What a God. What a gospel. A Savior that saves from all sin. Savior that keeps. A Savior that satisfies. A Savior who redeems us from all iniquity. A Savior whose blood cleanses and makes us white as snow. A Savior who takes away all fear of dying. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? See, for me tonight, death is but a shadow. Shadow might unsettle a person, but a shadow can't harm anyone. You can never get bitten by the shadow of a dog or shot by the shadow of a gun. The child of God will never be harmed by the shadow of death or the shadow of the fourth horseman. I have nothing to worry about. But unsaved friend, you have everything to worry about. And you need to come to Christ tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I trust that you'll call upon him this evening. Let's pray. Our God and our everlasting Father, we, Lord, stand amazed at the accuracy of thy truth. We thank thee for the record and the testimony of Scripture. Lord God, we can look at our society. We don't even have to look further than our homes or further than our own hearts to realize the truth of God's word. That we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are filthy as rags. All we like sheep have gone astray. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Lord, thy word tells us that we always put things off. We procrastinate. We harden our hearts against God. And Lord God, we see that in our own lives. And Lord God, we can see the shadows of the four horsemen advancing across the earth. We can hear the thunder, Lord, of their advancing hoofbeats. And Lord, I pray tonight for those in this meeting who are not ready. Lord, whenever the fourth horseman catches up with them, Lord, they'll go out into eternity and they'll be lost and damned forever. Father, speak to their hearts. Save them for time and for eternity. Accept of our thanks. Give deciding grace tonight, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.